We're winding down to the end of our series on building a strong church. Just a review of where we've been so far in the past weeks. We started out talking about how if we're going to be a strong church, we need to be a unified church. We need to be united. We talked about some of the dangers threatening the church today. We talked about how our strength comes from God. We also talked about how our strength is due to each individual member of the church. We talked about how to be a good disciple. We talked about the importance of leadership. And we've talked about the quality worship services we should have and quality Bible classes. Now today we're going to talk about having sound doctrine. To be a strong church, you need to have sound doctrine. And a strong church supports sound doctrine. Let's go ahead and define a couple of words here. The word sound, as defined by Thayer, means to be well or to be in good health. When you see the word sound, if you substitute the word healthy, you might get a better meaning of what it's talking about. So we're talking about healthy doctrine today. Then doctrine is a word we don't usually use much. Again, by Thayer, it's teaching or instruction. So a strong church needs to have healthy teaching. Basically what we're talking about today. So then what is sound doctrine? It's healthy, pure teaching. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, Apostle Paul said, retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. So there's healthy words that Paul taught the Timothy, and there's a standard set, and he needs to stay within that. Retain that standard, stay within that standard of healthy words. So it's holding to the apostles' teaching. No more, no less. We don't add to it, we don't subtract from it. Then what two qualities is our doctrine characterized, our defense characterized? I think I got the wrong word in there. What two words in that verse we just read talk about how our attitude towards truth? Faith and love. Very good. Faith is we trust in God that these words are His words and they're true words. And love is the always thinking of everybody else's best interest. So the church is the pillar and support of the truth. In 1 Timothy 3:4-15 it says, but in case I am delayed, I write so that you may know how one ought to behave, how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. Where their pillar is like a column in a Greek temple. We've all seen pictures of the Greek temples with these giant columns holding up the roof. And the support is like a stay or a prop or maybe even a foundation. So the church is responsible for upholding the truth, just like the foundation and columns hold up a roof on a temple. So a strong church must support the truth. Now how do we do that? How do we support the truth in general terms?
Know what it is first.
That's a good point. You need to know what it is. Fred?
And instruct folks in its meaning, its truth, and then also apply it to yourself.
Right, exactly. So we need to hold it up high so it's visible. Teach it to whoever we can. Debbie?
Then you have to teach how to apply that truth,
yeah.
So that it's not just a fact.
Exactly, you need to live it. Very good. So here's a question for you. What is more important, sound doctrine or correct attitudes?
Yes.
Yeah, that's the answer I was looking for, yes. We're going to talk about sound doctrine today, but next week we're going to talk about correct attitudes. What is the answer? Like Mike said, the answer is yes. Both are important. Both are essential, actually. and truly possessing one should lead to the development of the other. You're not going to usually find a church with all the bright attitudes of having totally wrong doctrine. That normally doesn't happen. You don't normally find a church with all the right doctrines having the wrong attitudes either. Sometimes there's a balance you have to find. So like I said, we'll discuss sound doctrine this week, and then we'll connect correct attitudes next week. So what is the ultimate source of sound doctrine? The Word of God, the written Word of God. We just read this verse a second ago, but retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. So what is the source? Well, the source is the apostles' teaching. And where did the apostles get their teaching?
Holy Spirit.
Where did the Holy Spirit get the teaching? Where did the Holy Spirit get the teaching? Right? God the Father. So the source of the teachings of the apostles, which ultimately came from God, delivered by the Holy Spirit. And the gospel is a treasure that we need to be guarding and protecting. That's what a strong church will do. It'll protect the gospel. So will a spotty or casual study result in sound doctrine? According to 2 Timothy 2:15, we need to be diligent to present ourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. This, how much effort is required to retain, to remain sound? How much effort is required to remain sound? Debbie?
I think with society changes and they tell you what is acceptable changes, it makes it more difficult for us to remain steadfast.
Right, we get a lot of pressure from society. Ben?
Paul's admonition to Timothy to be diligent is not a one-time thing. That's a lifetime thing. That he's admonishing him and us as well. It's a continual diligence. So the effort is not something that's done one time only. It's a continual effort through a lifetime.
Yeah, it's not like when I was 20 years old and first converted. After a year, I thought I had it all figured out. Now, 40 years later, not so much so. Still some work to do. So it takes hard work to ensure the purity of our teaching. Like Ben said, it's an ongoing task. It's a never-ending task. So what lures us away from sound doctrine?
Unsound.
What's that?
Unsound.
Good, safe answer.
Yeah.
Can you be more specific?
Society,
the world.
Okay.
Feel like we're doing something wrong when you do something right.
Yeah, calling evil good,
yeah.
Good evil. Yes, Jim. Yeah, whenever somebody says, I found something new, beware. So let's look at 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers according to their own desires, and will turn away from their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. So what does it mean to have your ears tickled? Fred?
You don't want anybody to disturb you with anything that causes you a little bit of discomfort. You like everything easy, smooth, and pleasant. And some folks go to church to be entertained, not to be trained to be educated.
Okay, very good. Yes, Jim?
Unfortunately, there's people that go to worship that they are there to get what they can, or to, like Fred said, to be entertained. We really come to worship God to show Him we love Him, and it's not about us, it's about our worship of God. And we've even had people, we've invited to church, and they said, well, it's just not what we expected.
Yeah, good comment. Thank you. So like we said, what entices us today, well, something new that makes life easier for us is going to be enticing. I think I mentioned last week, it was amazing when we put out this Facebook advertisement for people to come and hear the Word of God, how much backlash we got from it. I was spending my whole weekend deleting comments that were off color and crude, and people don't want to be told what to do. They don't want to be responsible. Debbie?
I think what entices people today is that I can, if your ears are tickled, I can fit into the world and be a Christian too.
Yeah.
I can have it both ways.
Yeah, I remember seeing a big bulletin board that Casey Treat put up down by Brown's Point. Basically, all it said was, come as you are, like no changes required.
God does want everybody to come, but there are some standards that once you know the truth.
Yeah, the more you know, the more there is to follow. So what entices us today? Well, things that are intriguing to us, everyone. To me, the whole idea of having your ears tickled is somebody's tempting you with something new and interesting and intriguing. Like taking a little feather and rubbing it around your ear to get your attention. Fred?
It's like Paul at Mars Hill. They wanted to hear a new thing. They were excited to hear a new thing. But they weren't really excited about learning the truth.
Yeah, once they heard about the resurrection of the dead, they lost interest real quick. Also, some new twist on an old truth is always gets our attention and perks our interest if we're not careful. So it's up to the preacher and the elders alone to be the defenders of sound doctrine. That's a yes, no answer. I heard no. Excellent. 17:11. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. I don't know how many of you know Bill Shaw, but he's a member in Berean. We were both in our early 30s, and this big-name preacher came to town for a gospel meeting with us. I remember Bill walking up to him saying, oh, Brother Tant, we need to always examine what preachers are saying, even you. The famous as he was, Bill was telling me we just can't accept what you say on face value. We need to compare it to the scriptures. So I think Paul or I say or any teacher up here says it's open to inspection or scrutiny. So it's up to each one of us to ensure the health and the purity of our doctrine.
Check that out.
Yeah, good point. Rob?
Even in Galatians, Paul said, even if I or an angel comes to you and says something contrary to what you've already been taught, you're going to be a person.
Yeah, very good. How impressive would that be if an angel came down out of heaven and told you, stood in front of you and started teaching you? Yeah. But that is, even that, as impressive that it is, as impressive that it is, you need to check it out. So how do we do that? We've been talking about that. We need to always compare what we've heard to the Word of God. Sometimes it's going to take some work, but it's a necessary task to be done. In order to do it, we must be knowledgeable. And the best way to do this is not to, when you hear a doctrine that sounds funny, that's not the time to study it. The time to study it is now, so you're prepared. And you know the truth ahead of time. And we must speak up. We're going to talk about how to do that in just a second. In some ways, you need to speak up and make a stand. So what are the consequences of holding a false doctrine? Matthew 15:9 says, but in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Remember what the occasion was when Jesus made this comment? The Pharisees were complaining because these disciples didn't wash their hands ceremoniously before they ate. They had a tradition, is what I was thinking of. They had a tradition where they would dip their hands in water and roll fingers up so the water would drip off their fingers. It was their ceremony before eating. Was that a part of the law of God? No, it wasn't. But the Pharisees were making it a law. And they were complaining because the disciples didn't do it. So Jesus came back and said, well, why do you replace God's law with your own traditions? Fred?
What is it that the doctrine of the church is under such a challenge? And I think it expresses how smart Satan is. I don't think there's anything that Satan likes more than having people converted to a corrupted gospel. Going through life safe inside of God when they're not. He's got them. They're on automatic pilot and they will go through their whole life feeling right at the same time getting wrong. And what is super important is that you know the rat poison is only about 5% poison. The rest of it is good grain. Yet what does it take spiritually to kill a soul? They don't have to, take baptism. How many denominations in the world pollute baptism? Now, they can soak you until you've got prune skin. If it's not done according to Scripture, you're just wet. And I think that's a major part of Satan's system for deceiving people. Make them think that they are safe spiritually when they're not.
Yeah, it's part of his pulling the wool over their eyes. We just alluded to this a few minutes ago, but Galatians 1, 6 through 8. But I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what you have we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. So what was the doctrine you think that Paul's talking about here in Galatians 1? What was the doctrine that was creeping into the church? Ben?
You might have been referring to Gnosticism or what we now call Gnosticism.
Okay, that's one thought. Yeah. Jim? Very good. So whenever you hear something new, like we said, beware. So what are the consequences if you don't have pure doctrine? Your worship is vain. God does not accept your worship. God does not accept you. Now we're going to go on and talk about whether you have to have exactly 100% of everything figured out. That's not what we're saying here. We're talking about the basic truth of the gospel, for at least. So how should we treat someone in error? With love, that's the right answer. But if they're honestly mistaken, the time to jump down their throat and grab their tonsils and wring them. Here's an example of a man who had some quirky beliefs about baptism, Apollo. Acts 18, 25 and 26. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. So even in a public setting, when someone's preaching and they misspeak, and it's an honest mistake, it's not appropriate to stand up and yell at them and try to debate right at that moment. But you take somebody aside and show them the facts. And if they understand it and accept it, what are they most likely going to do?
They're honest, they'll change.
Yeah, and they'll correct their error. So gently correct the brother or sister who's honestly mistaken. Don't be harsh if they are sincere but mistaken. Now how about if they're in a rebellion? How about if I get up here and start preaching some new doctrine and I just say, I don't care what you say, what I'm saying is true now. How are you going to deal with somebody like that? Get a rope. So Romans 16, 17. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrance contrary to the teaching which you have learned, and turn away from them. Things would escalate. Fred?
Well, we have an example of that. In that if a brother errs, you go to the brother and you explain to him the nature of the error. If the brother repents, it's over. Then again, on the other hand, if he decides he's going to continue to be rebellious,
Okay, that's the pattern we follow. And here's Titus 3:10-11. Reject a factious man after a first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned. So the idea of being factious there, it carries the idea of being in rebellion, trying to split the church and carry away some of its members. So he deserves a first and second warning before you turn away from him. So there are circumstances when you must cut a cancer from the body. If there's no, if you give him a chance to correct himself and repent, but he refuses, it's time to isolate him. It's not to be done lightly without due process. We don't just willy-nilly take somebody's head off. There's a process you need to go through. Okay, so will we have every detail correct? What teachings are imperative to have correct? I think some things we wonder about, whether we understand something in the scriptures. My favorite example is baptism for the dead. So we all have to understand baptism for the dead completely before we go to heaven. And there's going to be different opinions about what it means, different thoughts. But that's at the core of Christianity. It's a difficult passage that needs to be studied. So here's a rather lengthy few verses from 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 5. I make it known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which also you stand, by which you also you are saved. If you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Okay, this is something I would call core truth of Christianity. If someone came in and started teaching against these things, there'd be big trouble. That'd be a serious offense. In 2 John 1:9, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. And Matthew 15:3, and he answered and said to them, why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? Okay, so the first, 2 John verse, chapter 1, verse 9. The idea here, in my understanding, is that you hear the Gnostics that Ben was alluding to. They were teaching something totally different about the nature of Christ. There's so many different variations of it, it's hard to nail it down, but essentially they thought that Jesus was a physical body and that Christ was a spiritual entity. The two never were the same. And that's why a lot of the times you'll read in the Gospels of the letters of John, he emphasizes the physical body of Christ and how we touched him and knew he was physical. So in this case, if you go on and don't abide in the true teaching of Christ's nature, you don't have God. Now what about someone coming and saying that Christ is not divine, he's not deity? That would be a big deal. And then in Matthew 15:3 here, we already talked about the hand washing. If you elevate your own traditions above the commandment of God, that's another issue that's extremely important. What Jesus was talking about here is the commandment of God was to take care of your father and mother when they're older. The Pharisees came up with a loophole, which went that if you give your money to the synagogue, essentially give it to God, and you don't have money to take care of your father and mother, then that's just fine. That was their tradition. And following that tradition, they violated God's law. So those are the kind of things that we just can't get wrong. So are there things we might not agree on? Of course, like baptism for the dead. Wisdom is needed to know when to draw the line of fellowship. If I'm up here and I'm teaching about Christ as just a man and a man only, I would expect there would be some action taken against me. But we don't want to have any witch hunts, but we need to be protective of the disciples. Yes, Debbie. All right, self-regulating. So I'm a lot of bullets today. You get a break. Next week we'll talk about having the correct attitudes.